If you are a Strictly Come Dancing fan like me, you know that after 14 series, yes, it's been that many, hasn't it? Good.
It's such a mess.
Very convincing. After 14 series, they now try and avoid the J word.
Right.
Astrid, turn your microphone off. Would somebody like to tell her? Because, thank you. Okay, it's fine. Because the J word, journey, has been such cliche. And it's not surprising that they use this word because so many celebrities start as complete beginners with no idea what a hill lead is. After 14 series, you get some sort of idea. But after many ideas and many hours in the dance studio of hard graft and dedication with one-to-one tuition, week by week they progress. And depending how long they stay in the competition, by the time the Glitterball trophy is raised, it's often difficult to tell the celebrity from the professional. They've come such a long way in 3 months. It's been up and down, there've been tears, always tears. There's been disappointment when they haven't got the jive. There's been joy and achievement when they have lent out as they meant to. They've got increased fitness and sometimes terrible injuries. It's been a roller coaster ride. It's been a journey. Strictly is a hugely condensed, glittery, fake tan version of life. We start life as a totally dependent baby. We learn to eat and walk and talk and socialize and think, all the time growing and changing and learning and adapting, journeying. And stuff happens along the way. Our circumstances are rarely within our control. As Forrest Gump's mama put it so well, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. I'm not going to do the voice. And today, we're going to explore paracletus as turning up and journeying with, coming alongside, walking with people in their struggle, in their journey of life. As we know all so well, given what's happened in our own church family just in this month and in this week, life can be really tough. It has its ups and downs. Struggle is normal. It's a normal part of life. We get ill. I'm actually quite surprised I've been able to speak so far because I haven't been able to sing a thing because I've been coughing. Illness is part of life. Heartache is part of life. Misunderstandings are part of life. Death, ironically, is part of life. Relationship breakdown, loss of work, they're hard to bear, but it's normal. And it's actually okay to find it tough, to find it a struggle, because we are not alone. We've not been abandoned. First and foremost, the one who comes alongside us in our journey is our Father of all mercy, the Father, the God who sees and hears. We go to our key verse. God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. David, who wrote so many of the Psalms, says of our paracletus God, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you are with me. We know that psalm so well, but it is a real psalm of trust and faith in a God who is shepherd, who is our guide, who journeys with us. In the ancient Near East, a shepherd went before, not like we have with the come-by dogs at the back. The shepherd went in front. He guided, he comforted, even in the darkest of times. But this comfort that we experience, that God and his grace gives, isn't to make us comfortable. He gives in order that we can pass it on, that comfort on, to journey with and be in, and comfort others in turn. Each of us here have a different experience of life. Our struggles and our hard times will be unique. Our heartache, our disappointment, our addictions, our loss. And God meets us and walks with us, and he holds us and he heals us. And he restores us in and through these times, working good in and through us. These experiences, these events, these circumstances we have faced and overcome, and I know many of you are rich in experience of overcoming, can become a rich resource to come alongside other people facing a similar circumstance. They can become a gift that God has given us to give to others. In the wisdom book of Ecclesiastes, it says, "It's better to have a partner than go alone. If one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, it's tough." In a church like this, about 100 people of an average age, probably about 50, we have 5,000 years of experience. Wow. And if we allowed God to release that gift to each other and beyond our walls into the community, what an impact we could make. It's not a new idea, this life journey business. It didn't come with Strictly. Luke, in his New Testament book, tells his version of Jesus' life as a journey. From Jerusalem to Galilee, from Jericho to Capernaum, he shows how Jesus encountered people like Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. And when he did, he stopped. He got alongside them as they opened up their lives to him. Life as a journey. And right at the end of Luke's account of Jesus' life, he tells of a particular journey. A journey which shows us how we can come alongside people, be paraklesis, be love with skin on, in a particular way. So far on week one, we've seen paraklesis as encouragement. Last week, Paul showed us how it could be compassion. But the first time it's actually used in the New Testament, it talks about paraklesis or paraclete as consolation. It appears when Mary and Joseph are taking baby Jesus to be processed in the way that they do it, 40 days after birth. They come and say thank you. A couple of turtle doves they took. And there's a man in the temple called Simeon, and he was waiting for the consolation, the paraklesis of Israel. And as he sees baby Jesus, he realizes that his wait is over. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, I have seen your consolation. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God alongside us, God our consolation. Now, it may not be a word that you've used in a sentence. Oh, that's not meant to be there. Hello. Squelch, 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 squelch. We'll go back to consolation now. It's not a word we probably have used this week, but it's a really pregnant word. Lots of stuff in it. Bringing calm and peace, easing and soothing hurt, finding rest and giving hope. Ooh, wouldn't we all do with a bit of consolation? It's a lovely word. Calm and peace, easing, soothing hurt, finding rest and giving hope. And Jesus came as the consolation. And through his sacrificial death and resurrection, he gives his spirit to us, who is called another paraclete, another consolation, another comforter. The opposite of consolation is disconsolation, which is grief and loss and sorrow and disappointment and failure and hopelessness. We console the sad and the bereaved and the heartbroken, the distressed, the dejected, the disconsolate, the downcast. And thinking of these people, we go to the story at the end of Luke's Gospel, where Jesus journeys with two disillusioned, discouraged, disconsolate disciples. And Beryl's going to bring that to us now. Thank you.
Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen.
Thanks so much, Beryl. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That same day, what same day? The third day. Absolutely. Did you hear that? It was Resurrection Day, the third day, Easter Day, the day Jesus is raised to new life, and the day these dejected and disillusioned guys are heading back home. This tells us of something of God's priorities. Jesus spends a whole chunk of time, probably hours, of the first day of his new life coming alongside, consoling two dejected, disheartened disciples. That's the first thing to hold on to recognize is journeying alongside people in their struggles is a priority to God. He loves people. And I was listening to the prayers earlier. He loves you. He longs to get alongside you. It's not a chore to God to be your friend. He loves you. And if you are upset and you're disconsolate, he longs to come alongside you by his Spirit and say, "Let me come alongside. Let me console you. So on the very first day of him rising from the dead, he comes alongside two disciples. And what follows is a masterclass in how to do it, how to come alongside, how to console those who are hurting and confused and disheartened. They were going home. And together they discussed the events as they went along. Now, they wouldn't have been walking fast. The last time James and I did 7 miles, it was at a lick because we had a table booked and we'd underestimated. But these guys would have talked and they'd have stopped and they'd have carried on. They were brokenhearted. They weren't going anywhere fast. They were just going home because all their hope had been shot. So they were going slowly. And they were talking about the fact that they'd been longing and hoping for years that after centuries of oppression, that this man Jesus, who they recognized as a prophet powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, that he would be the savior and deliverer of Israel. This was their hope and this was their dream. But they'd just seen that hope and that dream hang on a cross and be buried in a tomb. So they were confused, and they were struggling to come to terms with their dashed hopes, and they were struggling to come to terms with and make sense of Jesus' life and his death, and also some amazing and frankly unbelievable story that some women had seen a vision of two angels saying he was alive. So together they chewed this over as they meandered home. And Jesus simply comes alongside and walks with them. He becomes part of their journey. He matches their step, his step with theirs. He listens. He doesn't interrupt the flow. He just shows up and he's there. God with. So often when we become aware that someone is confused and hurting and struggling, we want to make it all better. We want to wave a magic wand. We want to fix the situation. We love to fix situations. But look at what Jesus does. He comes alongside and he lets these two people continue to talk out their pain and their confusion. Journeying alongside starts by patiently showing up and just being there. Not talking about our version of events, not taking over the conversation, not fixing. So often our presence alone is 50% of the care that God wants us to bring in someone else's journey. And after listening probably for a mile or so, Jesus engages with the two friends, but only to ask what they're discussing, not to introduce himself or bring in his agenda. Consoling is about keeping the focus on the and the interest in the other. Being there, building trust, and being a calm and soothing presence, being shalom. They're astonished. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there? Well, of course he knows. He's the central character. And it must have been really tempting to go, well, hey, it's me. It would have been. He was human. He would have wanted to fix it. But he wants them to discover at the right time, because Jesus understands the importance of the process of the journey, of the need for these people to express themselves, to say these things, so they're out in the open and they can be dealt with. So instead he asks, what things? And again gives them the opportunity to talk it out, to express their pain. We had some training with Astrid the other day about how to facilitate. She is a past master at this, and she gave us lots of open questions like, tell me more. What things? Jesus obviously been on Astrid's training. That's what we need to do. We don't take the conversation away. What things? Jesus knew he was a central character, but they needed to speak it out. And when people are disheartened and hurting, it's really tempting to offer advice or fix, jump in and rescue, but let us learn from Jesus and gently come alongside, listen, match our step with theirs, be careful and attentive, listen to their understanding of events, and allow the confusion to come out. Journeying with someone takes time. It takes time for someone to tell their story and unburden their heart. And these disciples clearly want this attentive stranger to know and understand their broken world. He has built that trust. So they open up to him. So Jesus came alongside. He listened until they came to the end of their story. And it's only then that he begins to show them there may be a different way of understanding these events, of helping them to see their circumstances, the reality of what happened, in a different light. Only then. And these disheartened, confused disciples are now able to take this on board because they've been shown care, they've been shown concern, they've been attentively listened to. The NIV doesn't translate the next bit very gently. How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In reality, he's simply saying, you're failing to understand. Think back. He takes them to familiar territory, the prophets, and he walks them through words and images they've known their life long. And he shows them through these familiar words how what has happened over this traumatic weekend was always intended. He takes their perception of events, a total disaster, the Messiah's being killed, and shows how the suffering and sacrifice were always part of God's plan before he could enter his glory. But he does it well. Because he has listened well, he could say things like, do you remember when we passed Josephus's field, you said such and such? Well, Isaiah predicted this by talking about the suffering servant. And Cleopas, as we sat on Malachi's wall and you talked about Jesus has said he could die and come back in 3 days, would you not think that might have been the case, that Jesus was saying the truth? So he could say, because he'd listened to their story, he could put his story and God's story meshing together. He'd listened. He wasn't given an Old Testament history lesson. He was talking about his reality and his circumstances and his suffering, but using the things that they had said. And when we come alongside people, we can bring truth and hope, but we can match it with theirs because we have listened. We link their story to his story, God's story, and opening the possibility that perhaps the women had not been mistaken or deluded. So he starts with showing grace, attentiveness, care, and listening, and then he speaks words of truth and hope. They saw disaster, but he opens up another possibility to them through the writings and history that they trust, and using their own knowledge and the words and phrases he's heard them say, he reveals that God said this would happen. It's all part of his plan, that suffering and death would happen, and then he would enter his glory. As the angels have told the women this morning, death is not the end. And his words had obviously had a profound effect on them. He'd been listening to, he had spoken words, because as they drew near to the village where they were going, Jesus continued on as if going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. He sat at the table with them. 7 slow and faltering miles on, they've journeyed with Jesus. And despite the long amount of time already spent together, they're not ready to say goodbye. They constrained him. It's a strong word in the Greek. It means like grabbing or restraining a prisoner. They're desperate for him to stay with them, to abide with them, to remain. He has journeyed well with them. He's become a caring friend, a supportive companion, and he's gained their confidence and trust, and they want to hear more. The risen Christ of grace and truth has been journeying with them, and now they're so connected with this stranger, they don't want to be parted. Now they're not journeying, they're sitting and they're communing and they're sharing grace and truth, and Jesus takes bread and breaks it. And wow, they realize who he is. And suddenly he's gone. And they look at each other, and I can imagine an almost Homer Simpson, duh! You know, we are dense. All those things that we heard, did not our hearts burn within us when we talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures? Goodness me, we're dense. And as they reflected back on their journey, they didn't compare notes. They compared hearts. They had started their journey as dejected and disconsolate and disillusioned, downcast disciples. But someone had cared enough to be present, to come alongside, to listen, to be God with them, and to allow them to pour out their pain and their confusion. And then this traveling companion had taken the time to link their story and their painful experience, their words and understanding, and show them through writings and God's word and through his revealed truth that there was a different perspective, a different way of seeing the reality, a different way of seeing their circumstances. And this had consoled them. It had given them hope, and it had made their hearts burn. They were transformed. They were transformed from hopelessness to hope by the Paracletus' gracious presence, the hope-filled, truth-resonating words of the risen Christ. No longer were they dejected and disconsolate and disillusioned and downcast and lots of other D words. They were buzzing, full of hope and energy. Their hearts, which burnt, were now bursting. As the women had said, they now know for themselves, Jesus is alive. And they can't possibly keep this good news for themselves. They were wrong, and there is wonderful hope. Jesus is alive. So having walked 7 miles very slowly from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they realized there are other people who are still dejected and disconsolate and disillusioned in Jerusalem, and they need to go on that same journey. So they leave their supper and off they rush. I don't think the 7 miles to Jerusalem would have been at the same pace at all. I think they would have legged it. They'd have given Rob a run for his money. They were transformed. They were full of hope. They were full of joy. Jesus, by his Spirit, still continues to come alongside people in their journeys with his consoling presence, with his attentive grace, with his perspective-changing truth, and heart-burning, hope-filling transformation. They'd have gone back to their friends. And actually, when they got there, Peter had an encounter with Jesus as well. So they went, we know. But actually, the journey they'd been with Jesus was really important because they could take the others through all those scriptures. In Luke, it doesn't say he has that much time with them. He's ascended quite quickly. So that journey that Jesus did with the two, they could then journey with others, take them through how we saw it one way, how we see it this way. Those scriptures that we've known so well, how Jesus reinterpreted them. And Jesus longs to journey with us. And if we have known any measure of grace, truth, hope and transformation in our journey, Jesus calls us to take that resource and journey with others, to comfort others with the comfort that we have been given, and not just on Resurrection Sunday, 7 days a week, not just with our brothers and sisters here, but with those in our community who have struggles and hard times. We can all come alongside. All of us. We all have a journey to share. What a rich resource. Just ask Jesus by his Spirit to encourage us, to fill us with his patient compassion, and help us to come alongside and to console others, just as he did on the Emmaus Road. Just want to stop a moment and just ask you to be open. Maybe imagine Jesus sitting by you, standing by you, journeying with you. Are you in need of Jesus' gentle patience, consolation today? Jesus loves you. You are not a chore to him. If you need his presence and his consolation, Simply ask him, and he by his Spirit will come alongside. Holy Spirit, you know our hearts, you know our journeys. And I pray that you will indeed make yourself known to those who need it today. We pray for those not here, for Tim and Judy, for Elizabeth, for Hannah, for Joel, for Malachi, for Lydia, for Katie, for Dan, for Chloe, for Bethany, and I've forgotten the eldest one, if somebody could say it. Thank you very much. Loving Spirit, come alongside this family, we pray. Come alongside Tamworth Elim as they grieve. Come alongside his school and the pupils that will be missing him. May they know your consolation. May they be able to pour out their pain to you and know your attentive grace. And it may be years down the road before they can hear another perspective, but hear their pain, we pray. And if you're like me, you probably need to confess that we like to fix things. That we like to jump in and say, woo, God can sort that out, here's the answer. And not allow the pain to come out. Not be able to link the story that we need to hear with God's story. Lord, we confess we need your patience. We need to trust you as the one who loves people more than we could ever do. And trust that you will guide us to be good consolers, good journeymen. Help us to trust you and to be the kind of people that you would have us be. And Lord, we pray that this won't be just an exercise in hearing a good story. But we pray this week there'll be one person that we can journey with. Holy Spirit, we pray that you prepare our hearts to be good consolers, good journey people this week, and enable us to come alongside someone who needs your presence, who needs to know your unending love, and help us to be that mediated love on your behalf.